Thank you. It's a real joy and honor to be here this morning. I'm going to share with you some stories, some dreams, some things that God is doing around the world, and I hope that you will be encouraged by all that you hear. Do come and talk to me. I'm going to be here all day. I'll be here for lunch. I'll be here for the afternoon home missions time. I'll be here for ice cream. So come and talk to me. There's a table out there. You'll find me by it. We have our prayer guide. History is changed by prayer. And if we're going to change the nations and see God bringing transformation to literally hundreds and thousands of people through ministries like the one you saw for Ian and Tiffany Rowley, they need your prayer. And so pick up one of these and pray with us. Pray with us. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, hey, is there any way I could involve myself, maybe on a volunteer basis? Maybe you're a young adult who's thinking of a gap year between college and work, or between high school and work. We have places that we can engage you in a volunteer way. Or perhaps you're thinking about early retirement and you'd like to spend some time now. Some of you in the wintertime, you go down to nice warm places like Phoenix. I've got warm places to send you. You don't have to go to Phoenix. I've got places that are very nice and warm during the winter, and you can go and serve God in some way. Come and speak to me. I can give you some information about that. I'll talk to you in a few minutes about sponsoring a child, but there's a few other things back there. Supporting our leadership training or this magazine, just pick one up if you'd like. It's just part of who we are, a part of our history, just pick one up and you'll enjoy the stories that are in there. Well, let's pray that technology works this morning. That is always a challenge, but I think we're going to be okay. And fasten your seatbelts. This might go a little fast because I got to watch that clock, and I know you guys want to be eating by noon. So here we go. When my wife and I were called to go back to the mission field, I'd grown up in Kenya, East Africa, but we were called to go back to the country of Zimbabwe and went back to pastor a city center church. Reaching the cities around the world is incredibly important. It's in the cities that you can touch out into the rural areas. And so we pastored a city center church called Upper Room Fellowship right in the heart of downtown Harare, a city now of about 2 million people. The bus stop, main bus stop, was right at our front doors. It was a busy place. And the church was upstairs. We rented out the downstairs to help pay the bills. That church continues to be a blessing in the city center of Zimbabwe today. Pastored by Zimbabweans. They have a full Zimbabwean staff there. We were also very involved with Erdo and the Canadian Food Grains Bank in drought relief, food security around the world. Particularly in Zimbabwe, we have seen a lot of drought. And so when you give a dollar to the Canadian Food Grains Bank through Erdo, it's matched 4 times by the Canadian government. That gives us $5. And we use that to program food relief. And we're doing it in countries like Bangladesh, places like Yemen right now, one of the really tough spots in the world. We're there being a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, bringing food to the hungry. And so it was a privilege to do that in Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe is actually facing a terrible drought and crisis again this year, and we are there trying to mitigate some of that for people in those circumstances. We also had the privilege of starting a couple of other churches and something called the Village of Hope, which I'll talk to you about in just a moment. This is one of our congregations that we had the privilege of pastoring. The pastor's name there is Pastor Munetsi Zoa. Munetsi is like Jabez in the Bible. It means born in pain. I always said, I knew you were a trouble to your mother, and that's Pastor Munetsi Zoa. This was another church. We bought the Jewish Hall in Harare and started Jubilee Christian Center. It's pastored today by Pastor Nevermind. I said, Zimbabweans have some great names, you know, grace, peace, joy, love. Love more, blessing, more blessing. We had a pastor, his name was Telephone. I think that telephone wires got put in when he was born. So I asked Nevermind, I said, Pastor Never, why did your parents call you Nevermind? He says, well, my African name is Tidivanuo, which means we are people too. So obviously his parents, maybe they'd been mistreated in some way. Maybe they felt there was some injustice in the world. So they named him, we are people too, Nevermind. And let's get on with life. So that's Pastor Nevermind. It's been 13 years since we left Zimbabwe, but I regularly pray for that country. It's a big part of our lives. But God has called me to a wider vista, and I try to help churches like you to understand what is God doing around the world. And so just one other quick story before I get into the scripture this morning. Very recently, I had the chance to visit Village of Hope, Chongwe. This is one of our 10 Villages of Hope, which is a place which is primarily an educational institution for vulnerable children and children with little access to education. We have some residential care, but it's not primarily a residential care center. We do that only in the most dire of emergencies. But at this particular village, we have 700 students in a peri-urban area around Lusaka. This gardens here is actually in memory of the person who has invested his funds in this, who actually comes from Edmonton here, a gentleman who passed away a couple of years ago by the name of Joe Whitaker. And this whole village is in his memory. And I was there just recently, and I came upon this young man and this lady, and I just have to share this story with you. His name is Jacob, and Jacob, I first met Jacob when he was in grade one. He was a grade one student, and we were preparing a video, and he was doing a little poem about how he had had no opportunity, without the Village of Hope, he would have no opportunity for education. He would be on the road to illiteracy, and he's standing there as a little grade one-year-old spouting off this beautiful poem with all of his heart. And here he is today. He is a graduate of the university. He is a science teacher in the high school of Village of Hope, Chongwe. The lady standing beside him was his grade one teacher, Charmaine, who is now his boss, and she is the director of our Village of Hope. And I share that with you because our Child Care Plus sponsorship program is one. When you sponsor a child through Erdo, you are going to sponsor a child that one of our global workers knows. And we track their lives. We watch them from when we start sponsoring them all the way usually through university, and then they're part of our family. We go to their weddings. We participate in their lives. We're there when their children are dedicated. It's a lifelong journey of support for people, and we see these young lives. So when you sponsor a child, you can be assured that we know what happens to that child along the journey. I'd be remiss if I didn't say to you as a church, thank you for your faithful support of all these great global workers. I know these folks. I know what they do. We value them, and your support of them is very important. You are, as your pastor said, one of the top five giving churches in Canada. You're not one of the top five largest churches in Canada. That means you're punching above your weight, and for that I thank you very much, and I encourage you to continue to do so because God blesses our generosity. God blesses our generosity. Well, let me take you back to Zimbabwe and teach you a Shona word for a moment. The word is chabadza. A badza is a garden hoe. When a Zimbabwean goes out to the garden to dig in the garden, they don't take just one garden hoe with them. They'll take two or three. They put the extra ones on the ground. When a neighbor goes walking by, the neighbor cannot say, hey, how are you doing today? Nice day, nice weather. It's always nice weather in Zimbabwe, so nobody ever says that. They see those budzas on the ground there, and they are obligated to pick one up and work with their neighbor for a while. I've tried it with snow shoveling in Toronto. It doesn't work. My neighbors have not figured it out. The principle is this, though. God calls us to be co-workers with him. The scripture says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it is God who makes it grow. The principle here is that the work of mission, The work we do in the mission field, it's not our work, it's God's work. And we're just called for the season of our lives to pick up our garden hoe, our budza, and work together with God. We are workers together with God. Ephesians says that God has prepared works for each one of us to do. And we're not talking here just about global workers or missionaries or pastors. Every believer, every follower of Jesus is called to be a faithful, discipled worker in their family, in their community, at their workplace, in their neighborhoods. We all have a responsibility to work together with God. We are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. That's the world in which we work. The principle here is a principle of alignment. In writing to the church in Corinth, Paul says, reminds them that they are his fellow workers. When he sets apart Paul and Barnabas for the work, he says, set them apart for the work for which I have prepared for them. Even Jesus said, not my will, but yours. So our lives need to be lives that are aligned with the purposes of God. And it applies to every one of us. So I say to the many young people that are sitting here today, as you dream out your life, whatever it is God calls you to do, and it can be in business, it can be a professional, a doctor, a teacher, you can be in the workforce, whatever it is that God calls you to do it with all of your heart as unto Him, and see it in a way that says, God, how can I work alongside what you're doing in this world? It's a principle of alignment. Well, our history as the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, as a group of churches across Canada, is that we've been doing this for over 100 years. Together with God, over the last 100 years, we have sent over 2,000 Canadians to over 80 different countries around the world. We have currently 330 workers. We've planted over almost 52,000 churches around the world. In our churches today, we have 12.2 million believers. We have 40,000 pastors trained in the field today, national pastors. So we indigenize, we support local churches, and we multiply ourselves by training others. But the work is not done. Let me share with you this number, 3.1 billion. This is the number that the Joshua Project, which tracks people groups around the world, says that there are 3.1 billion people today with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are places in the world you can go today and shake the hands of 100,000 people and you won't meet another single believer. There are places where there are no churches. I did a little comparison between Kolkata in India and Ottawa. Ottawa has just over 450 churches for 1.2 million people. We still need more churches in Ottawa, but Kolkata, with 20 million people, has only 48 churches in the whole city. There's an injustice here in terms of access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's not right that some people have no opportunity to hear. Can illustrate it by this map. All that green area is where the church is quite present. So I know here in Canada we have lots of work to do. We are not a Christian nation. We have much that needs to be done in terms of getting the gospel into this country. But it's green because the church is present. But if you take those brown countries across North Africa and into the Middle East and into Southeast Asia and South Asia and down into Malaysia and Indonesia, there are many parts of that world with no churches and no opportunity for people to hear the gospel. At the same time, we have to think about the world in terms of its access to the basic necessities of life. Access to food and clean water, and safety and security. If you look at that map, the blue countries, we're in pretty good shape. We live very well in Canada. We live comfortably. We live safely. We have religious freedom. But if you look at the yellow and then you go into the brown and particularly into the very dark, those are countries where there is little or no access to the basic necessities of life. It's an issue of justice. And we need to be there with a cup of cold water and concern and compassion for the needs that people face in this world. Well, let me take you to four countries just to illustrate the kinds of things that God is doing in the world today that we get to be a part of if we'll pick up our budza and work with Him. Let me take you to India first. This is my good friend, Dr. A.B. Matthew. I've now known him for 12 years. I first went up to North India to the state of Bihar to see the work that they were doing. They invited me to come to see how we could partner with them. When I got there, I was at their leaders meeting, and we were meeting in this tent, and it was mostly young people, and they said, these are our leaders. These are the people that are out planting churches. In Bihar state, with 120 million people, there are 40,000 villages. Most of those villages of a couple of thousand people have no church presence of any kind. And so we were there and teaching. Well, I was there 2 years ago in exactly the same place, and I hope to be back early next year. This was the same place. This was their leaders. So the church has been growing. God is, the kingdom of God is advancing. Leadership is growing. If you multiply your leaders, you're multiplying the number of disciples out in the field. This is Pastor Anish, who I met on my first trip, and we try and get together every time. We're growing old together. And I asked him when I was there this last time, remind me again, how do you go about this church planting in these villages? Because they face opposition, they face persecution, some of their pastors have been beaten up, some of them have been imprisoned. He says, well, we begin with prayer. We start with somebody having a burden for a particular village, and what he does is begin to pray for that village. And then he'll go on a prayer journey to that place. And he'll walk through the place, just pray. And he says, we pray until God does something. There's a novel idea. We pray until God does something. And God will open up doors in miraculous ways. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's some miraculous intervention in some way. Maybe it's just somebody who becomes very curious and their heart is opened and they become the person of peace that gives us access into that village. But slowly, the kingdom of God advances as God opens the door for us in those places. When I talk to our friends in Ethiopia, they talk about the same kinds of strategies. Pray until God does something. God is at work in India today in very powerful ways. It's a very difficult country. There's a lot of opposition right now. The prime minister is very much against. He wants India to be a Hindu country only. And so we need people to be praying for India. Let me take you to Cuba for a moment. This is another country where a president tried to eliminate Christianity. In 1959, when Castro came in, he brought in a communist philosophy, no religion. Pastors were imprisoned, churches were confiscated. Well, let me take you briefly to Cuba, and you can see whether they're very oppressed or not. When in 1959, there were about 300 churches. It did go down to about 30 churches. It looked like the devil was winning, but it turned around. This is one of my favorite churches in the city of Havana. I go there quite regularly. They're not looking very oppressed. Looking pretty happy with life indeed. They have a beautiful building. This was a building the church, the government couldn't confiscate because it was actually owned by one person, fortunately. And so it remained with the fellowship. This lady here, oh, is she going to dance for me? See if you can hit that again. Did we get that one going? Oh, she's not going to dance this morning. She danced all morning long. I wish you could see her. She does a little moonwalk, but that video doesn't want to play this morning. She's up and back and all over, danced for an hour, and then when I preached, she fell asleep. Last time I was there, she wasn't dancing anymore because, well, age has caught up with her. But she's still worshiping God. You see, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And despite Castro's best effort, the church in Cuba today is doing fantastic. 1988, a revival begins. 1998, back to 300 churches, 3,000, 6,000 churches. Last time down I asked them, they number about 8,500 churches. They'll say, well, we have 2,500 churches, but most of those churches have 5 or 6 satellites. So they number about 8,500 churches across the island of Cuba today. The efforts of communism failed, and I could tell you stories in Russia or Ukraine or Romania the same, that communism, with its efforts to hold back the church, failed. Likewise, the efforts of religious nationalism, whether it's Islam or Hinduism, will not hold back God's purposes to advance His kingdom in the world. We have to have courage and faith. Let me take you to Guinea, West Africa. It's a place that suffered from the Ebola crisis very significantly a number of years ago. I went out there just in the midst of that because, unfortunately, our global worker there, Bill Ferran, passed away suddenly of a heart attack, and I went out to conduct the funeral. He didn't want to be brought back to Canada. He wanted to be buried in the country of his service, and so we buried him there. He and his wife went to Guinea in about 1993, and they, again, starting a city center church. That's how you begin. You start in the city. But nobody would rent them any property. And finally, we managed to rent this building. The only reason they could rent it was considered a haunted house, and nobody wanted it. And you can see the sign on it there saying, Alleluia Church. That's what it looked like on the first Sunday. It wasn't much. Well, when I was there, it looks like this now. And we now own that building. And trust me, it is no longer haunted. We cleaned it up physically, spiritually, and in every other way. And they have 3 services there on a Sunday morning. That church has also planted 52 other churches throughout the country of Guinea. Guinea's in West Africa. It's in that part of that map that is brown. It's 87% Islamic, and you also have some animistic people there. So it's a very difficult country, but the kingdom of God is advancing. They also have 14 schools because children need education. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. So we always engage in concern for the little ones of this world. It's a pretty crowded classroom. It's not really the best way to do education, but for many, that's all they have. And we're present there as best we can. You saw the video from the Rowleys. One of our strategies is, how do we reach the global campus? This is also a strategy here in Canada. I'm sure you'll hear that this afternoon from Mission Canada. How do we touch university campuses? Because that's an opportunity for us to touch young hearts, young minds at a very crucial point in their lives. And we need to be very diligent about this. I was in Senegal recently and drove through the campus of the University of Dakar. About 50,000 students, most of them coming from North Africa. Here's an opportunity to be present with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we do this in places like Ukraine. This is Corey Gilmore, a young man working in Kiev. Jaron and Cindy Hildebrandt, you support them out of this church, are working in southern Thailand on a university campus. Zach and Megan in Bangkok on the university campus and working with university students to touch their communities around them. And then Ian and Tiffany working in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. Cambodia was a country that suffered a terrible genocide, and yet here we are in the midst of that, caring for some of these young students and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. So pray for Ian and Tiffany and the work that they are doing there. Thirdly, let me take you to Egypt. It's another great story. I've tried to take you Africa, Middle East, Asia, let you see a little of the world in different places. This is a country where we actually have had Canadian influence since 1911. One of our very early global workers was a part of founding the Assemblies of God of Egypt. I was there recently for their 100th and 10th anniversary, because they count their years all the way back to about 1908. But Herbert Randall was a Canadian who had been out there with the Nazarene mission, filled with the Holy Spirit, came back to Canada, became associated with Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, went back in 1911, and was a part of helping in the Assemblies of God churches. And you go all up and down the Nile in Egypt, and you will find Assemblies of God churches. They're persecuted. We had 1 or 2 bombed recently, but they are faithful. They remain faithful to the gospel. We help them with a tent. They do children's ministry in a very significant way. And I was there for one of their graduations. We have 460 students on 6 different campuses. JJ and Rachel, right out of Alberta here, are very significantly involved in that college. He serves as, has been serving as the academic dean overseeing all of those colleges. What I really enjoyed was looking out at the crowd and seeing these people who are, they're different than me, they dress differently than me, but there they are worshiping the Lord. These students have a passion to reach the Arabic world. They're studying in not very wonderful circumstances. They've got sort of natural air conditioning and sunlight. We pay a lot of money to have that in our houses. They just get it naturally. We're actually helping to rebuild a new center for them there. We've got on that, we're going to knock that building down and rebuild to make it more comfortable for them. But as I look at these students, they're saying, how do we go into those North African countries that are very difficult? And so one of the ways that we are strategizing to reach the world is, it's not just about what we do as Canadians, it's about how we do it together with people from the rest of the world. I see all these beautiful Filipinos here. Well, the Filipino church is strong, and they are a mission church, sending out missionaries around the world. The Brazilian church is a mission church. The Argentinian church is a mission church. The African church is becoming a mission church. And so we work in partnership. We work together with people from all these other countries to go to the hard and difficult and dark places of the world to take the gospel where it needs to go. Finally, let me take you to Bangladesh, where I've had the privilege of going for the last, about 12 or 13 years. Shortly after I came into this office, a gentleman came to my office to see me. His name was Philip Adhikari. And he said, would you help us in Bangladesh? I said, well, Philip, I don't know you. I don't know what you do. I don't know if anybody's recommending you to us. But I said, I'll come and visit. I'll come and see. Well, I went over there and was absolutely amazed by the story. And I actually discovered in the journey that Philip Adhikari was a 14-year-old boy who walked a whole day to his uncle's village to hear an evangelist preach. And while sitting in a tree, he gave his heart to the Lord, felt the Holy Spirit come over him, and said he knew his life would never be the same again. Turns out that preacher in 1978 was a gentleman named Don Schellenberg, who comes from High River, Alberta, and was one of our global workers out of Alberta, who preached only 2 times in Bangladesh. But one of those times, a young boy got saved, somebody planted the seed, somebody else watered it, but God made it grow. And they have a fellowship. They now call their fellowship the Pentecostal Assemblies of Bangladesh. I didn't encourage them to do that. We don't have to have our name on everything, but they wanted to put a name similar to that. Before that, they were called Talitha Kumi. They now have about 3,900 house churches. They've had over 100,000 baptisms in what is a primarily Muslim country, 87% Muslim, 11% Hindu, a few Christians were a small part of the population. I was there recently last year, and I'm going again this year for a pastor's conference. On the way up, we ran into this guy on the road, and I'm sort of wondering, what is going on? And as the driver tried to go around him, the elephant kept moving over, stepping right in front of the car. And the driver, he didn't seem too worried. I was starting to think, is he going to sit on us? What is he going to do? But the driver wound down his window. The elephant sticks his trunk in it, and the driver reaches into his pocket, and he puts money into the trunk of the elephant. The elephant takes the money out, looks at it, puts it back in, spits it back. Driver rolls his eyes, takes out a bigger bill, gives that to the elephant. He looks at it. He's happy. It's a Bangladesh road tax, road toll. So you got to get through the elephants when you go to Bangladesh. Bangladesh is a country where on top of their already teeming population of 170 million people, 170 million people in a very small area, much smaller than Alberta. They have 1 million refugees that have come in from Myanmar next door called the Rohingya refugees. They are stateless, primarily Muslim people who nobody wants. They don't have passports to anywhere, and so they've had to flee in, and they come into these terrible circumstances in these refugee camps. And we've had the privilege with Erdo and with our partners, Philip Adhikari and Together Missions and Erdo working together. We've been putting some water wells in there, very simple technology, it's nothing fancy. But you put down a tube well, and it becomes a little well like this that becomes a place where people can come in safety and get clean water. It's usually the young ladies assigned to do that, this young lady carrying off water for her family. So this is a common scene, and you can see the circumstances of living are just temporary. But I'll tell you a story before I close up that just illustrates the way that this works in an integral fashion. One of the ladies who came from Bangladesh, abused along the journey, physically abused, sexually abused, finally gets into Bangladesh. There's little room for her. She gets a little place on the edge of the refugee camp. She has to walk quite a long ways to get water. She's fearful to do that. She's so afraid that she'll be confronted with more people who will mistreat her. But it turns out we put a water well right next to the little shack that she was living in, and she could come and get her water safely, and she didn't have to go far, and she met some other ladies, began to get a sense of peace, and she said, who are you people, and where did this well come from? And our workers there, the Bangladeshi Christian people that we work with, were able to say, you know, this is here because God loves you. God's concerned about you. God knows your name. God knows who you are. God wants you to know about his love and that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. So when we care for people in their needs, we can also bring to them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and care for their eternal state. Today, that lady is a follower of Jesus because somebody cared for her. That's our calling in this world. Jesus said, don't say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. The harvest is ripe right now. When you think about that, he says, 4 more months. What does the field look like 4 months before the harvest? Well, you people are from Alberta. You know that this is what it looks like at harvest time. What does it look like 4 months before that? Well, it looks like this. Or where Jesus was, it looks like this. And you can look at that and say, can anything grow in that barren, dry ground? We can look at the world today and say, it's hopeless, that we're never going to make any progress in some of those countries. But Jesus says, look unto the harvest. It's ripe. It's ready. Pray, you workers, for the harvest field. That's what God calls us to. The 3.1 billion people who need to know Jesus. So I leave you with this verse in closing. For in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Call this the golden rule. Most people, they turn this around backwards and they put it in the negative form. They say, do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Your pastor's much bigger than me. I don't want him to hit me, so I'm not going to hit him. I don't want you to cheat me, so I'm not going to cheat you. I don't want you to speak evil of me. I won't speak evil of you. I won't do anything to cause any trouble. I'm just going to mind my own business. I'm just going to look after myself. I'm just going to take care of me. I'm not going to do to anybody what I don't want them to do to me. Friends, that's easy. That's not what Jesus says. What he says is, do to others as you would have them do unto you. If you were that Bangladesh, that Rohingya lady who fled to Bangladesh, abused, beaten, mistreated, living in a refugee camp, would you not want somebody who had the means, the capacity, and the good news of the gospel to say, here, let's help you? Or if you were a little child like Jacob in grade one who maybe would have had no opportunity for education except for the fact that the Village of Hope was there. If you were a little child without parents, would you not want somebody to help you to get an education? Or if you lived in one of those countries where there is no church, would you not want those who had the gospel of Jesus Christ to do everything they could? Friends, that's our obligation. The love of Christ must compel us to go. And so we as Canadians have to keep being obedient. And we will continue to be a mission church because there's 3.1 million people who need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. God bless you this morning.
Thank you so much, Murray. I've never walked as you have by those Rohingyan refugee camps. But if we were to look at this, just the platform, like from that wall to this wall, how many houses do you think, if you had to guess, how many houses, not people, but how many houses, if you had to hazard a guess, would be on this platform? 15 houses. And how many people would be in one of those houses? 8. 3.1 billion. 15 houses with 8 people in each house. Our part today is to say, oh God, would you give me a picture of what Jesus wants me to do with my life? Lord, in the good place of Alberta, and not in a guilt-ridden fashion, God had us born in this place. Or some of you come from another nation to this house. But God, in this place where we live, would you help us, Father, to have in our hearts a God response that makes us more like Jesus? I want you to stand with me, and we're going to sing together, and then we're going to pray for our luncheon time. Wanda, I'd like you and Rebecca to take Murray, please, to the front of the line so he can eat right away, and then Murray's going to be here to visit. And so after we sing this hymn, I want you to reflect on the grace of God in your life that has you singing and in this house today. And then we'll pray, we're going to eat, and I want you to come back for 1:30. We are going to have us a time at 1:30. And it's not a long time, probably till 10 after 2, and then we're going to have ice cream. But be back in the house for 1:30. Sing.